Okay, 2 Kings chapter 21. I know why my mind was on chapter 20 is because I want to review chapter 20 just for a minute. Helps you get up to speed if you've never been with us before or if you have a forgetful kind of memory like mine. It helps to review for just a moment. Last week, 2 Kings chapter 20, we saw the continuation of the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, as you recall, was the first good king that Judah had for a while. He was so good, as a matter of fact, the Bible described him as having a heart similar to the heart of David, his ancestor, his multiple great-great-great-grandfather. He had a heart for the Lord. He was the first king that was considered good that actually had the high places torn down. He was a godly man. He had a heart for the Lord. But when he became terminally ill, you recall that he became sick with a sickness that he was going to die. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to go and tell him, hey, you're going to die. Oh, he turned his face to the wall and began to weep and go, oh, Lord, I've been so good. And, he was kind of, having a little breakdown there. Well, he appealed to the Lord based on his righteousness of, Lord, haven't I been so good? Well, we know that the Lord doesn't heed how good we've been. The Bible says even our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing. When we do something nice, when we do something wonderful for someone, and we think, oh, I'm such a good guy. Well, the Lord sees our hearts. They're prideful. They're puffed up. Even that good deed we did compared to his righteous perfection is nothing. Well, God loved Hezekiah. And didn't say, oh, because you've been such a good guy. He said, because you have prayed. Because you have prayed, I've heard you, and I'm going to heal you. Because you have prayed, God is not expecting these great deeds from us. He's not expecting us to climb the Mount Everest of righteous deeds to somehow attain perfection. He just wants to hear from us. He created us for fellowship. Well, Hezekiah cried out to him in prayer and said, Lord, oh, I'm sick. I'm dying. What's going on? Well, the Lord said, stopped Hezekiah. Hezekiah was halfway out of the house already and said, Hezekiah, I want you to stop. I want you to turn around. Go tell Hezekiah that I'm going to give him 15 more years. 15 more years of life. I'm going to extend his life by 15 years. Well, his life was extended by 15 more years, but I can't exactly say that that was a great thing. As I read that in the scriptures, I've got mixed feelings about it. Yes, God allowed it. And God even said, okay, I will extend your life because you have prayed. But remember, God's first word was, set your house in order. Hezekiah, set your house in order because I am not going to, this sickness that you have, you're not going to recover from. Set your house in order. But instead of setting his house in order, he prayed and wept and appealed to the Lord. The Lord said, okay, you got 15 more years. This could be considered less than God's perfect will for Hezekiah. How could you say that? Isn't healing always God's will? Well, not necessarily. And if you look at Hezekiah's life up to the point where he got sick, with one minor little fiasco where he had fear of the king of Assyria, you may recall, for the most part, he was living day-to-day godly life. If he had died that day that Isaiah had spoken to him, he would have gone down in the annals of history. Just, oh, what a great guy! He would have gone to be the presence with the Lord. Everything would have been fine. But in those 15 years that his life was extended, there was at least two really, really, really bad things that happened. 3 years after Hezekiah was healed, his wife bore a son. Now, normally that would be a joyful occasion. But as we're going to read tonight, that son was less than a reason to be joyful over. The other thing is right after he was healed. Do you remember that messengers from Babylon came with a message and a present from the king of Babylon saying, oh, I hope you feel better. Hope you're doing okay. Want you to get better. And those messengers, Hezekiah was so taken with the letter and the presents, and he started showing the messengers around. Oh, look at all this. This is my treasure room in the house. And look at how shiny it is. Oh, look at all the gold on the doors of the temple. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, let me show you around the place. His heart was puffed up with pride. Well, after the messengers of Babylon left, Isaiah came back and said, what is this you have done? Who were these guys? Where did they say they were from? Oh, don't worry about it. They were from a far country, Babylon. We'll never hear from them again. Isaiah said, well, you will hear from them again. As a matter of fact, because you have pridefully boasted of all these riches that you have shown off, rest assured that in the generations to come after you, the Babylonians will come after Judah. They will come and ransack this place. They will take everything that you have shown to them in boasting pride. They will take it all. They will even take your descendants, and some of your sons and grandsons will serve as wise men in the court of Babylon, in the king's court. And so those 15 years that were extended weren't the best 15 years. They produced some really bad things. If Hezekiah had first submitted to the will of the Lord, taken the Lord at his first word, it wasn't as bad as maybe Balaam. You recall Balaam. Look at this. We're 10 minutes into the message. I haven't even read verse 1. You know we're in for a big one. You recall Balaam? Balaam who asked the Lord, hey Lord, these guys from down south are coming. They want me to curse this people called the Israelites. Is that okay if I do that? No, send them away. Sorry, Lord won't let me do it. A few days later, they came back with some more money saying, hey, we got a lot of money for you. So he went, hey, I'll ask the Lord again. Hey, Lord, can I? Do you think I could maybe, I'm kind of low on some money, and if could I, and started appealing to the Lord. And the Lord finally said, okay, you can go, but don't curse them. And then going to the Lord again and say, you know what? I would have killed you, the Lord said to Balaam. So we appeal and we cry out and we keep going, oh, Lord, let me have this. Let me have this relationship. Let me have this job. Oh, Lord, I want this. I want this. And when the Lord said no, and we just keep asking, the Lord says, I'll let you do it, but you're going to be regretting it. I think we need to submit to the will of the Lord when he makes his will known. Well, like I said, his son was one of those negative things that came about those 15 years. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 21 of the book of 2 Kings. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. That means he was conceived he was born three years after Hezekiah was healed from the sickness. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. So he becomes king in Hezekiah's place. What kind of guy was he? Verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. In other words, he was just as bad as the Canaanites that God had kicked out several hundred years before. Well, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded them. But they didn't listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. If I could get your mind back to the parting of the Red Sea as the Israelites were brought out of slavery in Egypt, 39 years of wandering in the wilderness and about to enter into the promised land, what was it that God had said? He said, I am dispossessing this land, this promised land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm dispossessing it. I'm taking it away from the Canaanites because of the wickedness. Their iniquity has filled to the very top. And so I'm kicking them out. I'm wiping them out. And so I'm giving this land to you, and you need to obey my commandments, or I will do the same to you. Well, they didn't obey the commandments of the Lord. They had no heart for God. They turned aside to all these abominable things. And we see the sins of Manasseh listed here. First of all, that whole high place tearing down program that Hezekiah had initiated, oh, that was over. Pretty short-term thing, lasted one generation. All the high places were built back up. You recall, we've talked about the high places numerous times, that up on the hilltops and on the mountaintops, the people would build these altars, and there they would burn incense to the god of their choice. They would practice their rituals and make their offerings. Some of them worshiped the Lord of Israel, although God didn't want to be worshiped there. Some of them worshiped Baal and others to the Asherah. And they, whatever god of their choice, they just went. It was like the Unitarian Universalist high place, you know? Well, they went and would worship up there. Hezekiah had torn those things down, and now his son Manasseh has built those things right back up again. Well, the altars that he built, we see that he built altars for Baal. You remember that Baal was the supreme god of the Canaanites. He was the head honcho of their multi-deity system, their polytheistic theology, that he was the high-up guy. So he worshipped Baal. Says that he worshipped the Asherah. He made the Asherah. Now, Asherah was the goddess of fertility. The worship of her included some really gross and immoral sexual practices, which wouldn't be really proper. I don't even like studying about it, much less sharing it with you guys. Well, suffice it to say that the idols that were built were profane. They were obscene. They were pornographic. And the practices were just greatly immoral. She was the goddess of fertility. You've heard of her before. I bet her name's on your calendar, as a matter of fact. Asherah later became known as Astarte, and then she became known as Ishtar. And today, on our calendars, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, they've given her name to that celebration, Easter. So when you read of the Asherah, we're really talking about Easter. She was the goddess of fertility. She was the one, as you recall maybe from our studies in the book of Revelation about Babylon, that she was the mother of Tammuz, the one who was considered to be the sun god. And when he was gored to death by a bull and then claimed to be have an immaculate conception of him, and it goes on, but they produced this golden egg to represent this immaculate conception and celebrate the fertility. And here today at Easter time, when we're supposed to be celebrating Jesus Christ rising from the dead after 3 days after being killed on the cross, he rises from the dead. The stone's been rolled away. Jesus appears to the disciples. And the angels saying, oh, he's not here. He's risen. Go into Galilee and there you will see him. And the resurrection of Christ, and we call it Ishtar. We call it Asherah. We call it Astarte. We call it Easter. And we have the fertility symbols of the bunny and the baskets with the eggs. And where does that stuff all come in? We see where it comes in, right back to Babylon and the practice of it being practiced by Manasseh. Well, we see that he worshipped Asherah. We see that he worshipped and served the host of heaven. What is the host of heaven? Well, today you could describe it as astrology. The reading your horoscope and checking out the position of the stars. What sign are you? Can you imagine? I'm gonna pick up a guy or a gal based on what time of the year they were born, because the position of the stars influences who they are. Today, thousands upon millions of people still worship and serve the host of heaven in the form of astrology. According to one source, there are 10,000 practicing paid astrologers in the country today. 10,000. They're making their living checking out the position of the stars and doing the little readings and writing the horoscopes and publishing the books. 10,000 of these people doing this full time. And there's millions of people following their horoscopes. It says there are hundreds of books on the topic. And believe it or not, only 10% of Americans believe that there's nothing to astrology. Only 10% of Americans believe there's nothing to astrology. I hope you're in that 10%. I hope that you see the ludicrous idea that the position of the stars and the planets, the day that you're born, dictates what kind of personality you have and what kind of life and what kind of day you will live. You can easily disprove astrology in one illustration. Have you ever known identical twins that were born within a minute of each other? They always have the same personality, don't they? Their lives always go the same direction, don't they? No, they have radically different personalities. And they have radically different lives. And yet the stars were all in the same position when they were born. Do you know that they've proven scientifically that the stars, the position of the stars, has less influence on you the day you're born physically than a plane passing overhead? And yet nobody is looking to the, American Airlines on June 11, 1967. It's like, you were born under the sign of the 747. It just, there's nothing to this. And yet millions of people are following this. It's right next to your comic book or comics in the daily paper to follow this. It's completely unscientific because in numerous studies, they've proven that astrology is just radically not accurate, like ridiculously inaccurate. And so because it's not scientific, it's just another religion. It's a religion of faith. It's a religion of blind faith, and it's a false religion. God has a lot to say in the Bible about astrology, actually. He said through Isaiah, in Isaiah 47:13, he said this very sarcastically to those who were following their astrology reports. He says, okay, let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, let them stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have come like stubble. Fire burns them. They can't deliver themselves from the power of the flame. So you want to live by the horoscope? Go ahead. Let's see if the horoscope will save you from the judgment that's coming because you're doing this. You know why God hates astrology so much? It's because people are looking to the stars to dictate their paths, and yet they refuse to look at the Creator who created the stars. Romans chapter 1 refers to that as worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. God doesn't want us serving something that He made to bless us. He made the stars to bless us. And yet, people worship them and serve them and refuse to worship and serve the Lord. Well, we see also that Manasseh, it says, made his son pass through the fire. We've talked about this numerous times. Back in chapter 16, most recently, about the statue of Molech, the god of pleasure, who they would conceive children in, again, indecent sexual worshipful practices, conceive children, and once they gave birth to the children, they would offer them up to Molech, because the statue of Molech was a giant bronze brass statue and would be heated to red hot, the arms extended and the babies tossed onto these arms to be burned alive. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says he made his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Well, God was just disgusted by that, said, don't do that practice. I will judge you if you do. And yet they continued to do it. We see also that he turned to mediums and spiritists and witches, that the He practiced witchcraft and used divination. Witchcraft, as you know, is another false religion. It hasn't changed much over the years. And yet one thing has changed recently that I think you need to be aware of. Because if you have been a Christian for any length of time, or even just alive for any length of time, you know that over the years, people have been interested in a number of different things. And, you know, you get the 50s, they were getting into the rock and roll thing. And then in the 60s, they were getting into the drugs and peace and trying to find yourself thing. In the 70s, we don't really like to talk about the 70s, but wide collars and disco. There's just things that happened. And then in the 80s, you know, we just wore clothes that were worse than the 70s. But you get the idea. There's always a thing going on. Have you noticed in the 90s and in the new millennium, there's really no thing. There's no thing going on. When you hear about a new band, you say, oh, are they rock and roll? Are they ska? Are they reggae? Are they jazz? Are they punk? And the answer is yes. It's yes. There's really, the styles are all merging together. You can't look and see it the way people are dressed and go, oh, that guy's this and this and this, because it's all just jumbling together. But one thing is being predominant among our teens. One thing is really predominant among our teens. You mentioned the name Wicca, which is the modern day name for witchcraft. I'm not a witch, I'm a Wiccan. And you will find the majority of the junior hires and high schoolers that you know have been exposed to it and have been attracted to it in one way or another. This is huge. And it's being deceptively marketed to kids and to teens and young adults and adults in all different ways, but it's very, very deceptive. Witchcraft. If you talk to teens about witchcraft, you'll find out that one of two things attracted them. Number one, it is the environmentalism. We have trained our kids now that they've got to recycle and they've got to protect the environment. And those things are important, as necessary as they are. But again, they've been taught to worship the earth. We've turned the creation into a woman. She's Mother Earth now. Forget Father God, we've got Mother Earth. And so it's a very, Wicca is a very natural, earth-friendly, nature-worshipping religion. It's very attractive to those who are concerned about the environment. But then you get other teens that could care less about the environment. What they want is power, because they feel powerless. Talk to your teenagers about, do you feel like you have any control? Do you feel like you have any power? No, they feel out of control. They feel powerless because of the teachers and the peer groups and the parents and everything that's going on. They feel powerless, and witchcraft, Wicca, promises them power. I'm speaking from this firsthand. As many of you know, I spent many of my high school and college years involved in this, casting spells and all the rest. And it was the appeal of power. I didn't care about the earth. And yet, it's not just the teens. Because you get into adults, and men are attracted into Wicca because it's a very sexual religion, as most of these things are. The promise of free love, of free sex involved in these things. Women are greatly attracted to Wicca because there's a very strong feminist movement that the women are actually higher up on the chain, you might say. But what's really, really deceptive is the kids. Is that the kids are elementary school age kids are being sucked into Wicca. They're being sucked into witchcraft. And it's very subtle. Parents, I'm telling you, when you dress your kids up for Halloween and you tell them that the whole witches and ghosts and goblins thing, and it's so fun and it's candy and ooh, it's spooky, but it's fun, you're opening them up to desire more. Again, I'm speaking from experience. And you buy your kids the Harry Potter books, and what do you think those things are about? What do you think those things are about? It's a kid going to witch school. And they get fascinated with, oh, look, Harry can cast all these spells and all his friends, and they're flying around and doing this stuff. What are we doing? The world is very subtly, I'm not trying to organize an anti-Harry Potter thing. I'm trying to get us as parents to recognize our kids are being sucked in. They're being sucked into the thing that magic is fun. And witchcraft, it's just, God despises witchcraft. He doesn't want people even meddling in it. He was so stern about it. In Deuteronomy 18, he says, "There shall not be found among you one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord." Parents, we've got to be careful. We're introducing our children to things that cause them to be detestable in the sight of the Lord. Be careful what your kids are listening to and reading. Be very watchful. Sit down. And I remember sitting down, and now I could make myself look really cool at this point. Sitting down with my kids and reading their books. When they'd bring home books from the library in elementary school, I'd read them. There was actually a twofold thing. I just love kids' books. So it was really a combined thing. I don't want to make myself sound like a better parent than I am. I just really like reading those things. But you got to be careful. And, you know, I was able to read that and go, wait a second. Hey, Jason, this dinosaur that they say, this didn't exist. Archaeopteryx, this never existed. This was, you know, and be able to say, no, this is wrong, and set this aside. Not, by the way, not that dinosaurs didn't exist. Archaeopteryx never existed. It was a fossil. I'm getting off the subject, I know. But it was basically a dinosaur, a lizard that had been fossilized, and then later a bird making imprints in the same thing. And they said, oh, look, a feathered dinosaur, and made a big thing. It's still in some of your kids' textbooks, even though it's been proven time and again to be false. But it proves the whole transitional theory that evolutionists need to justify their beliefs. Anyway, so the Lord said that witchcraft is detestable. He can't stand it when a human being gets into witchcraft. A medium or a spiritist practicing divination. Well, divination is another thing that Manasseh, King Manasseh, in his wickedness, he turned to the spiritists and the mediums to do divination. Divination is the practice of tapping into the spiritual realm for the purpose of seeing the future. Tapping into the spiritual realm for the purpose of seeing the future. And they would do this the same way they do this today, by drug-induced hallucinations, by having visions, by having seances, where the person will actually allow someone from the spirit realm, presumably a past dead person, we know what it is, it's a demon, into their body to take over their body, and being demon possessed and then letting the spirit speak through them to speak of the future. That's what divination is, tapping into the spiritual realm to get an insight into life, into the future. You may have noticed in the last 10 or 15 years, this industry has skyrocketed as well. Billions of dollars are being made. 1-800-PSYCHIC or 1-900-DIONNE-WARWICK or whatever it is that people are calling. Why are they calling? Why are they logging on to the internet, to the psychic chat sites? Why are they going to have their palms read and to have someone look into a crystal ball? Why are they doing this? Because they have no vision for life. They have no hope. They're afraid. Jesus said that in the last days, people's hearts would fail for fear. And people are afraid. They need some hope, and the psychics are saying, I can give you hope, I can tell you what you need to hear. And so many people have been duped by that. Some of these people are just really good psychologists. You could sit down and give somebody a psychic read and have them go, wow, that's amazing. I got out of a book. Basically, they get their questioning techniques. Some of you might recall Dennis Zek, who came through with the Ministry Through Mystery, the illusions. That we've had him a couple of times come and do this, but he's gotten into the psychic thing. Not let me stop and say, he has gotten into the expose of how easy it is to pretend to be a psychic, and he's gotten very good at it. He could sit down and give you a psychic reading and just amaze you, but it's all psychological. But see, there are some people who have otherworldly knowledge because they have opened themselves up to demon possession. You recall in the book of Acts, in Philippi, remember when Paul and Luke and the rest of the guys would go down to the river? There was no synagogue in that city. They'd go down to the river every day to pray and share the gospel. And there was a woman who was demon possessed. She was a fortune teller, and she was uncannily accurate. And she started following them. She was possessed, not a normal person anyway. Started following them, yelling behind them, oh, listen to these guys, you're followers of the Most High God. Finally, Paul, it says, greatly annoyed, turned around and said, be quiet, come out of her. And the demon was cast out of her. Well, this woman was a slave, and her owners got really upset because, you know, her accuracy went way down to nothing. And so they tried to drag him into court and sue him. Some people are genuinely demon-possessed. I'm not taken in by someone who says, oh, I know a psychic, they're always right. I wouldn't really be hanging out with them. God has forbidden this. In Leviticus 19, the Lord said, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. In chapter 20 of Leviticus, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists, these are people that go and pay psychics, right? I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You want to go to a psychic and find out about your long life? Well, you're shortening your life. Because the Lord is turning his face from you when you seek something besides him for that direction, for that hope. As for the psychics, the mediums, the spiritists, in chapter 20 also, he says, now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So God is really clear. I mean, in Israel, when times were good, people were walking with the Lord, there were no houses set up with neon signs of a palm saying, palms red. They wouldn't live very long. But now they're all over the place as they have turned from the ways of Hezekiah. By the way, everything that Hezekiah did to bring about reform and revival in the land of Judah was totally turned around. It was completely forgotten. They didn't remember it anymore, and they just turned back to all the other ways. You know what Manasseh's name means? Manasseh's name means forgetting. Forgetting. I wouldn't name your kid Manasseh. By the way, as you know, I'm very, very dogmatic about what you name your children. I don't try and have an influence into it. But you know that so many people in the Bible had names. Their name dictated or was prophetic of who they were, of what kind of life they lived. And Manasseh, so accurately, forgetting. That's exactly what happened with the Judahites there. They forgot where they came from. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming and I'm going to take away your lampstand. Remember, it's so easy. And I know, maybe you're in that place right now. I know I've been there many times. It's so easy to be walking with the Lord and to be rejoicing in the Lord, and then a little sin gets in your life, and then you get angry, you get bitter, or you fall into some sort of sin, and you start creeping backwards, and it's so easy to forget the joy. It's so easy to forget the victory that you had. It's so easy to forget the happiness and the fullness of the Spirit of walking with the Lord. And pretty soon you see somebody completely backslidden, and they've forgotten where they came from. And you say, brother, sister, didn't you have a heart for the Lord? Weren't you sharing with the Lord? Oh, that was just whatever. They've forgotten. And Jesus said, repent. Turn from that. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember. Well, Manasseh didn't remember. Manasseh forgot. In verse 10, it says, now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites who were before him, and has made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will abandon I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become as plunder and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. The prophets came to Manasseh, to the people of Judah, and said, thus says the Lord, turn from your sin. They wouldn't listen to it. Judgment's a coming, people. They wouldn't listen to it. And so here it is, the ultimate, I am going to judge Judah's sin just like I judged Israel's sin. He says, remember that what happened up north to the nation of Israel. Remember that how I judged them for their sin, how the Assyrians came in and captured them all and took them into captivity. The same thing is going to happen here if you don't repent. And they didn't repent. Remember what I did to the house of Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel, how wicked they were. And I told them to turn from their sin, and they didn't. They shed innocent blood, and so I brought judgment upon them, and Ahab's house was wiped out. Judah, your house will be wiped out if you don't turn from your sin. And they wouldn't turn from their sin. They wouldn't turn away from it. They just refused. Oh, some did, but the vast majority of them, and certainly Manasseh, did not. Saints, when God brings rebuke through the prophets to someone in the Bible and they harden their heart, I can only imagine the frustration of those prophets. You may have found yourself witnessing to a family member or a friend that just will not receive, will not believe, they just refuse. And you know the frustration. And I know the frustration. Oh, how I know the frustration. Happens to me every week. Sometimes twice a week. When there are people that you know aren't walking with the Lord, that you know have not received Christ, and the Word preaches against sin, so you preach against sin. And the Word shares the gospel, and so you share the gospel. The Word speaks about God's love for you and His hatred of sin, and still continuing to harden their hearts against the Word. Saints, listen, Hebrews says, just as the Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the day in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. If you've got sin in your life, and it's sin that the Lord addresses through His Word, and He's causing me to speak this forth just by reading this, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Don't harden your heart against it. If we're talking about bitterness, don't hold on to that root of bitterness. Pluck it out. If we're talking about lust, if we're talking about coveting, if we're talking about jealousy, maybe talking about divination, witchcraft, horoscopes, astrology, psychics, whatever it is, don't hold on to it. Because when you hear the Word of God and you refuse to pay heed to it and do something about it, your heart gets that much harder. That's how people get hearts of stone. That's how people's hearts get hardened. They hear the Word of God and they don't act on it. Don't be guilty of that. It's bad for you, and it just frustrates me. As the prophets must have been frustrated. Well, Manasseh didn't just frustrate the prophets. He killed them. He didn't just not pay heed. He took vengeance. Because we see in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so not only did Manasseh not listen to the prophets, he was shedding innocent blood. Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives us some insight in the book of Antiquities of the Jews in chapter 10, I think it is. He writes very specifically, he talks about Manasseh, how he, quote, barbarously slew all the righteous men that were among the Hebrews, nor would he spare the prophets, for every day he slew some of them, till Jerusalem was overflown with blood. And so the prophets were saying, God is saying repent, and people would repent, and they would begin to walk righteously with the Lord. And he would kill those people. And every day he'd kill more of the prophets. He was filling up Jerusalem with innocent blood. You know just from hearing the scriptures, even just tonight, if tonight's the first night you've ever heard the scriptures, you know that God hates sin. Well, God hates sin, but he's got a top, it's not a top 10 list, but he's got a top most hated sins. And this is one of them. The death of innocents. In the Proverbs, we read, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utter lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. God's top seven list, or I guess you could say it's the bottom seven list. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. God despises that. God judges it. It's interesting to me that this sin that God hates above all these other sins. That's the way that God used to judge sin, to deal with sin. Hands that shed innocent blood. You know the gospel. You've heard it before. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth, born of a virgin, living a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. He was falsely accused and arrested. He was tortured, brutalized, nailed to a cross, and killed. Well, you know, the way that happened was one of the 12 guys that he called to be his disciples, Judas Iscariot, lost out. He was picking money out of the... He was the accountant for the disciples, and he was skimming money off the top. He was taking a profit. When he lost the profit on perfume, you remember, 300 denarius to us today, that'd be $20,000 or $25,000. He lost his quote-unquote commission on that. He was so angry. He went to the chief priests and the elders and he said, "What will you give me? What financial reward will you give me if I turn him over to you?" And they said, "Well, here, how about 30 pieces of silver?" "All right." So he said, "Here's the deal. Every night we go off to that garden in Gethsemane there and we have a prayer meeting and nobody's around. It's just a few of us. That would be the ideal time to grab him." And that's what they did. They came that Passover night to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were sleeping. And they came with a cohort, 600 men with clubs and swords and torches, and arrested him and put him on the most illegal trial that's ever been held on the face of the earth. And when they saw them, when Judas saw them taking Jesus away after having been tortured and brutalized, when he saw that Jesus had been condemned to death, it says in Matthew, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What does that do us?" They didn't care. Judas realized, "My hands have shed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood." Do you know the blood of Jesus is the only blood in the entire New Testament that's described as innocent? God used the sin that he hated to judge sin. God made, the book of 1 Corinthians says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. God used the sin that he hated so much more to judge sin, that we might have salvation. Well, in verse 17, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers," that means he died and was buried in their tombs, "was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, became king in his place." Now, if we just stopped right there and said, "What do you think of Manasseh?" Not the greatest guy. But the writer of Kings refers us over to the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah, which you have right after this in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And we actually get some good news. Believe it or not, we get some good news in 2nd Chronicles 33, telling us something that the writer of Kings didn't. That, remember when Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do evil more than all the other nations, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Remember, part of that was, "I'm going to bring the Assyrians in. They're going to cart you off to captivity if you don't repent." And they didn't repent. Therefore, it says, "The Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. And they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon." You remember the practice of the Assyrians. They would take hooks, and prisoners, when they would cart them away into exile, they would do one of two things with the hooks. They would put the hooks through the noses, or they would put the hooks through the jaws and lead them with those hooks. It's pretty easy to get a guy not to run away when he has a hook through something in his face. Nowadays, we pay to do that. We call it body piercing. But it wasn't fun. It wasn't considered fashionable back then. Well, they put hooks. You notice that plural word. They put a hook through his nose and through his jaw, led him off to Babylon when they invaded. Well, would you become a praying man, a praying woman, if you were in that position? Manasseh did when he was in distress. He entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When Manasseh prayed to him, he was moved. God was moved by his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So good to get good news. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it, made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also, check this out, removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as the altars which he had built on the mountains of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. He threw them outside the city, and he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. This is some good news. It's good to get good news. Nevertheless, it says the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. You hear the compromise. The high places were left, but they only did it to the Lord. Oh, we celebrate Halloween, but we only do it to the Lord. We do the eggs and the Easter baskets, but we only do it to the Lord. You compare that. You pray about that. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built the high places, and erected the Asherim and the carved image before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the records of the Jose. That's really what it is. Jose. Can you see the Jose today? Jose, can you see? No, it's gone. You don't have that book. But there's nothing like a guy hitting rock bottom to get him to look up. You know, when somebody's in a complete pit, the walls don't look very appealing. The only place to do to have any hope is to look up. Manasseh looked up. When he had a hook in his jaw and a hook through his nose, he looked to the Lord. And you know, some people discount that and say, oh, I don't believe it when somebody gets converted in the pit of despair. Hey, that's a great place for God to call somebody. I didn't happen to be saved that way. Life for me was altogether pretty good, but I know plenty of people who are at death's door. People who are at the end of their rope, people who their relationships were messed up and destroyed, they're physically, whatever it is, and they turn to the Lord. And God will hear the prayer from that place. He heard Manasseh's prayer from that place. Manasseh had a son. Unfortunately, he had raised that son in the ways of wickedness. By the time he repented, it was a little late. We see in verse 19, Amon was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Harutz of Yotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. For he walked in all the way that his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. So he forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Bad news again. Not much good coming out of this guy's life, out of Amon's life, but check this out. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Then the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Amon. So it's a lot of nuts stuff going on. The people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in the grave in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, became king in his place. This is the one positive thing that came out of Amon's life, and that was his son, Josiah. You ever hear of Josiah? You're going to next week. Similar to Hezekiah, a heart for the Lord, bringing about revival, bringing about reform, a godly guy that we can look to for example, talking less about sin and more about godliness next week. Can we bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord?